Vision Casting Leaders in the Church, Differences Between Men and Women, Naturalism, Biblical Archaeology. You can meet and hear Issues Etc. regular guests discussing these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $100 per person. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois.
Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't suggest that Jesus was actually a divine person, although we usually read them as if they did say that. I think the reason people usually read them as if they said that is that they read them through the lens of the Gospel of John, which basically says that Jesus is God in person. And that's very radical. That's one thing I learned in this study, is that that message about Jesus being God in person is quite particular to the Gospel of John.
As Dr. Elaine Pagels, professor of religion at Princeton University and author of the books The Gnostic Gospels and Beyond Belief, The Secret Gospel of Thomas, she reflects a common attitude among liberal Bible scholars with respect to the Gospel of John. Now, the Gospel of John is kind of standard fare for the Easter season. It's not the exclusive fare of the church during the Easter season, but John's Gospel contains what we call the post-resurrection appearances, a few more than are included in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And with that, it kind of guides the church through the Easter season. We thought it would be a great idea to kind of examine what it is liberal Bible scholarship does with the Gospel of John. What they often do is nothing. They simply dismiss it out of hand. Now, why is that? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Wednesday afternoon, April the 15th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. John Ward Montgomery joins us for the first hour. We're going to talk about liberal theology and the Gospel of John. In the second hour of the program, we'll be looking forward to Sunday morning according to the historic lectionary in John chapter 10, Ezekiel 34, a great hymn, Fear, O Little Flock, Fear Not the Foe. Pastor David Peterson will be our guest in hour two. Now, you could join us for both of these hours with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. Our Issues Etc. comment line for our beloved on-demand listeners. We know how many of them are out there, and they don't always listen in real time. That's why they're on demand. We have the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about liberal theology and the Gospel of John, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. He's Distinguished Research Professor of Philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin, a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, and he is author and editor of more than 50 books, including The Suicide of Christian Theology. Dr. Montgomery, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you.
What is it about the Gospel of John in particular, especially as distinct from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that causes liberal Bible scholarship to almost dismiss it out of hand?
Well, one reason, of course, is that given by Elaine Pagels in what you quoted. The picture of Jesus presented there is clearly a picture of God come to earth. Jesus is presented in the Gospel of John as no less than God Almighty. The Gospel begins, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then you continue on down, "And the Word was made flesh." This is Jesus. So, of course, if you are a liberal Bible interpreter, this is not palatable, because what you really want is a Jesus that you can manipulate. You want a Jesus who is essentially human and who presents ideas of his own, which you can then oppose if you'd like to. If, however, Jesus is God Almighty, then a more appropriate approach would be to keep your big mouth shut and simply accept what he has to say. Now, why do the liberal biblical scholars say that they do not need to pay attention to the Gospel of John. The standard reason is that John presents a late theological interpretation of the life of Christ rather than a straight narrative as you find it in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Synoptic means looking at something together, and the first three Gospels do very much the same sort of thing. But the Gospel of John is taking this whole business in a farther direction in terms of interpreting those facts and doing it in a way that is entirely unpalatable to liberal scholarship.
So, in other words, they look at this gospel, and it is later than the other gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they simply assume that its clear claim to Jesus' divinity, his preexistence, all of the things that John plays on from the very beginning to the end of his gospel must be the product of a theological evolution of ideas about Jesus. The earlier gospels present him as less than divine. By the time we get to John, they're pushing the idea that Jesus is divine. Is that basically the framework that they force upon this book?
Yes, it is. And the irony of this, of course, is on many counts that you cannot make this distinction between the Synoptic Gospels and the Gospel of John. It's in Mark, the earliest of the Gospels, as almost everyone holds, that you find at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, the incident of the paralytic being let down through the roof, and Jesus says, "Your sins be forgiven you." And his critics say, "Who can forgive sin but God only?" Now, Jesus doesn't then say, oops, slip of the tongue, I really didn't mean that, I meant that my Father in heaven will forgive sins. Jesus accepts the fact that only God can forgive sins, and that's exactly what he's doing there. Or if you go to Matthew, you go to the trial of Jesus, and he's there before the high priest, and the high priest says, "Are you the one that was to come?" And Jesus says, the Greek leges, "You said it, you said it, and you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with all the heavenly host." And the high priest says, "What need do we have of further witnesses? He blasphemes." The high priest recognized that this was an affirmation of deity. And so you find this in the Synoptic Gospels, and you can't argue, one cannot effectively argue that somehow Jesus was deified later in the Gospel of John.
So what do they make of the authorship of John's gospel, liberal Bible scholars? What do they assert about that?
Well, that's very interesting, because one of the strongest arguments for the reliability of what we get in the Gospel of John is the fact that it was written by John the Apostle, who was the youngest of the apostles and was the last one to die, apparently, and he passed away in Ephesus. That's now in Turkey, and he presented there a teaching which attracted students. And among these students were Polycarp and Papias. These are important early church fathers at the beginning of the second century. And if we look in what they said, they say that they got their material directly from John, and that John also told them that Matthew's gospel was written by the tax collector, who was an apostle, and that Mark's gospel was written by the companion of the apostle Peter, and that Luke's gospel was written by the physician that accompanied St. Paul on his missionary journeys. So we have a tight argument for authorship. Now, what do the liberal biblical scholars do with this? Well, they first say that our material concerning Polycarp comes from Irenaeus, the 3rd century theologian Irenaeus. Irenaeus tells us what Polycarp had to say about John and the fact that John was his teacher. And they say that we can't really trust Irenaeus. Irenaeus probably got confused on all of this. Well, there is a recent work on this subject by Charles E. Hill. It's entitled From the Lost Teaching of Polycarp, and it's published in Germany, 2006, by Moore Seebeck. And this is what Hill says. He says, "This theory, I think, may now be put to rest. Irenaeus' testimony that Polycarp was one of a number of Asian leaders who learned from the Apostle John and even from others known as apostles has the support of considerable circumstantial evidence and certainly faces no disqualifying counter-evidence. So we can rely on Polycarp. And as far as Papias is concerned, the argument there is particularly interesting because the argument goes that because Papias refers to the elder John rather than referring to John as apostle, he was talking about a totally different John. Now, there is no evidence of any elder John of any importance in the first century, therefore this is simply a gratuitous assumption, and it's based upon the notion that if this had really been the Apostle John, the writer of the fourth gospel, then why wasn't he denominated that way? Well, a simple answer to this is that he was both an elder and an apostle. I mean, I happen to be both I have a doctorate, and I am a professor. And therefore, I can be addressed as Professor Montgomery, or I can be addressed as Dr. Montgomery. There's no problem. That doesn't force anybody to the notion that there are actually two John Warwick Montgomerys wandering around. We've got excellent evidence here. R.H. Gundry says, for example, the elder John was the Apostle John. That John the elder and apostle makes the Apostle Peter the source of Mark's material and ascribes the first gospel to the Apostle Matthew is something that we simply must accept.
Okay, let's take a break. When we come back, I want to delve in a little further here because the liberal Bible scholars in their dismissing of John dismiss their really the clearest, one of the clearest testimonies to Jesus' divinity. They do it often playing, as we mentioned before, Matthew, Mark, and Luke off against John. Is it true that Matthew, Mark, and Luke make weaker or lesser or perhaps no claims to Jesus' divinity? We'll get to that question on the other side of the break. We're talking about liberal theology and the Gospel of John. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+. Simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about liberal theology and the Gospel of John with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. Dr. Montgomery, we heard this from Elaine Pagels before, but I think we need to deal with the attendant claim here that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the so-called synoptic Gospels that kind of all walk and view Jesus in a very similar way, that they have either lesser or no claims to Jesus' divinity. You gave us a brief answer about that before, but go into some more detail. Do the synoptic Gospels do they present a more human, less divine Jesus?
Hardly. Jesus was both God and man, and both the synoptic Gospels and the Gospel of John stress each of these aspects of our Lord's incarnation, depending upon what the teaching is that they are recording. It seems to me those examples I gave are quite decisive. I mean, how can one argue that Jesus is not presented as God Almighty, come to earth incarnate in the Gospel of Mark, when in the very beginning of his earthly ministry, he is forgiving sin and accepting the fact that only God forgives sin? I mean, the logic of this is overwhelming. If you go to Matthew, as we said, there is Jesus at the critical moment of his trial before the high priest, and he affirms that he is the apocalyptic Messiah who's going to come and wind up history. And the high priest is perfectly aware that that's what he's saying. That's why the charge is that of blasphemy. So there really is no way to dismiss what the Gospel of John has to say on the basis of some sort of alleged contradiction with Matthew. Now, there isn't, or with the Synoptic Gospels in general. The fact of the matter is that there certainly is a difference of approach in the Gospel of John as compared with the Synoptic Gospels. The Synoptic Gospels are primarily setting forth the events of Jesus' life and the impact of those events on his contemporaries. And the Gospel of John states at the end of it, gives the purpose expressly in John 20, verse 31. John says, if all the things that Jesus said and did were written down, the world couldn't contain the books. But these are written that you may know that he is the Son of God, and believing may have life through his name. John is writing with a specific purpose to make crystal clear the fact that Jesus is the incarnate Son of God, and he is the only way to salvation.
Now, their response would likely be, Dr. Montgomery, well, but you must understand what we have in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those documents also have evolved over time. Perhaps the original oral sources, or maybe even written sources, of course, which we have conveniently lost, maybe they didn't have these kinds of things there. Maybe the examples you cited there for Matthew and elsewhere were interpolations added later as this conviction that Jesus must be divine grew among his disciples. What's your response?
Well, as you suggest in the question, there is absolutely no evidence of any sort of textual development along those lines. Such an evolutionary development of the material is theoretically possible, but a historian has got to rely upon the documentary evidence. And the earliest documentary evidence that we have consists of precisely the texts of these four Gospels that appear in our Bible. There are no significant textual problems with any of this material. The Gospel of John, the only thing in the Gospel of John that has troubled people is the pericope, the story of the woman taken in adultery. That appears in some early manuscripts in Luke, not in John. But it really isn't all that important as to where it appears. It is very early and is undoubtedly correct. But even if there were a problem with that, or even if there were a problem, even though there seems to be some sort of problem in the ending of the Gospel of Mark, none of this touches the presentation of Jesus that you find in these documents. The presentation is uniform. He is both God and man. He weeps over Jerusalem, and he raises people from the dead.
And I would add that in each and every one of the Gospels, including John, he dies and rises again.
Yes, yes, precisely. Probably the central difficulty with liberal biblical scholarship is that it tries to use stylistic differences and differences of approach to indicate a authorship or to indicate divergencies in reliability. And this is ridiculous. I mean, give you an example. Some years ago, I wrote a ghost story. And this was published in a literary magazine, and it's included in my book on the occult, Principalities and Powers. Now, if anybody were to take that ghost story and analyze the style of it, and then compare it with, for example, my Tractatus, my philosophical justification of Christian faith, they would never believe in the world that the same person wrote the two pieces of material. They never would think this. Or if you don't have to use me as an example, for goodness sake, if you take Goethe's Faust, the first version of it and the version that Goethe wrote as an old man, you would not think that these were written by the same person. Therefore, if one attempts to use style as a basis of determining the solidity of the material, for example, or its actual authorship, one is taking a route which will never get to a proper result. Let me just quote A Historian's Guide to Computing. I mean, that can hardly be a prejudicial theological work, right? This is Daniel Greenstein, A Historian's Guide to Computing, published by Oxford University Press in 1994, said this gentleman, a collection of newspaper articles and an autobiographical account, all by the same author, may differ considerably in their measurable style. Clearly, then, stylistic analyses are fallible and cannot provide positive identification of a text's authorship or literary heritage. Unquote. And yet, it's that kind of poor reasoning that is employed constantly by liberal biblical scholarship in dismissing the Gospel of John.
Not everyone, but most people in any kind of biblical scholarship will opt for a late date for John, later certainly than the synoptics. I'm sure there are people who take exception with that for their own reasons, whatever they may be. But is a late date of the authorship of John a problem for conservative biblical scholarship?
Well, it certainly shouldn't be, because the real issue is the author a primary source? Did the Apostle John write this stuff? If he wrote this stuff, then it isn't especially relevant that he wrote it later on in life rather than writing it immediately after the events, because he's providing, as we've said, a theological interpretation of these events. The events obviously had such an impact on the lives of every one of those apostles that one could certainly rely upon the material. The issue isn't the lateness. The issue is the authorship. And also, you know, there is this fundamental principle of literary interpretation that you give the benefit of the doubt to the author. This is presented by Aristotle in his Poetics. Aristotle was sick and tired of people criticizing Homer's Iliad and Odyssey rather than simply listening to them and assuming that the author knows what he's talking about unless you've got reason to think otherwise. And in the case of John's Gospel, there is nothing contemporaneous with that Gospel that contradicts it, and there is nothing that provides better evidence as to who Jesus actually was.
One of the most compelling features of John's Gospel, and it's difficult to deny, even if you were to conclude it wasn't John the Apostle who wrote it, it's difficult to deny that the author isn't claiming to have been an eyewitness, explicitly at several points claiming that they were an eyewitness to the events that they describe. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, yes, exactly. The fact of the matter is that you have empirical expressions used constantly, that which we have seen and heard and touched, the word of life, this sort of thing. What we're doing is getting here material from someone who had immediate contact with the events themselves. By the way, the great Anglican churchman William Temple did a book entitled Readings in St. John's Gospel some years ago, and he says this. He says, "I regard as self-condemned any theory about the origin of the gospel which fails to find a very close connection of the gospel with John, the son of Zebedee. The combination of internal and external evidence is overwhelming on this point." Now, Temple wasn't regarded as a particularly conservative fellow, and yet he recognizes that this stuff only makes sense on its own ground if it was written by someone who had contact with Jesus himself.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. He's Distinguished Research Professor of Philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights. He has authored and edited more than 50 books, including The Suicide of Christian Theology. You can find out more about this and his other books at our website, issuezetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. When we come back, we're going to discuss a feature of John that is also somewhat unique to him, and that is his post-resurrection appearances of Jesus and why that might, well, make liberal Bible scholars even more nervous. We'll be right back. Why did Frederick III risk his realm of Saxony to protect Martin Luther and the developing reforms of the church? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is Frederick the Wise, Seen and Unseen Lives of Martin Luther's Protector. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Frederick the Wise by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Frederick the Wise.
Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Duluth, Minnesota would like to invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30. Whether you are visiting our beautiful city or live here, we have liturgical worship that shares Jesus with you. We're easy to find at 20th Avenue East and Superior Street, and also offer Bible classes at 8:25 Sunday mornings with Sunday school September through May. Check out our website for other Bible study times, visit or call 218-724-2500.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, Etc. 300.
The Gospel of John speaks of Jesus as the light of the world, the divine one who comes into the world to rescue the human race from sin and darkness, and says if you believe in him, you can be saved, you can have everlasting life. If you don't believe in him, you go to everlasting death. The Gospel of Thomas, on the other hand, speaks of Jesus as the divine light that comes from heaven, but says, and you too have access to that divine source within yourself, even apart from Jesus.
That's Elaine Pagels of Princeton University reflecting her particular view of the Gospel of John versus what she favors is the Gospel of Thomas, the apocryphal Gospel of Thomas, comparing and contrasting the two there. We're talking about liberal Bible scholarship and the Gospel of John with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. Dr. Montgomery, I'd like your reaction to that thesis of Elaine Pagels' work there. Beyond belief is to essentially say that the apocryphal Gospel of Thomas was written in reaction to the Gospel of John to correct it. What is your reaction to that?
When Pagels says that the two Gospels are in diametric opposition, that it's impossible to see a consistency there, she is quite correct. The picture of Jesus in the Gospel of John, as she says, is a picture of Jesus as God Almighty come to earth to die for the sins of the world, and salvation depends upon a personal relationship with him. Whereas the Gospel of Thomas is a mystical kind of work in which one can allegedly enter into some kind of inner relationship, subjective relationship with the Christ figure and achieve personal satisfaction in that manner. These are two incompatible pictures of Jesus, and so they can't both be right. And the issue then is, how would one make a choice between them? Well, we've already seen in the program that in the case of the Gospel of John, we have the supporting testimony of Papias and Polycarp, who had contact with the Apostle John, as to his relationship with Jesus. So there we're dealing with primary source, first-hand evidence about Jesus, his teachings, his nature, and so on. In the case of the Gospel of Thomas, we have absolutely no confirmatory historical evidence to show that that is a genuine gospel or that it has any connection whatsoever with Jesus himself. And indeed, it is late. This is, second century, maybe third century. It's very difficult to say because we simply don't have any way of validating its authorship. So this is a very simple choice. If only all problems could be solved simply. The question is, are you going to go with a gospel for which there is solid historical evidence that it was written by an apostle, a person who had immediate contact with Jesus, or are you going to go with an alleged gospel which has no such attestation whatsoever?
One of the other attempts that liberal Bible scholars make against the Gospel of John, again trying to play it off against the Synoptic Gospels, is to say that John has a different crucifixion date than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. What's their claim here exactly, and what's your response?
Well, if you take the Gospel of John as compared with the Synoptic Gospels, you have the question of whether Jesus was crucified on the 14th of the Jewish month of Nisan or on the 15th. And that has been a stickler across the centuries. Calvin, for example, in facing this, said that he didn't know how to resolve it. He said maybe two calendars were used, but he said, I have no way of showing this. Well, a generation ago, when the Dead Sea Scroll materials were being investigated, a French Dead Sea Scroll expert, Madame Jaubert, J-A-U-B-E-R-T, discovered a calendar that was used by the Qumran Dead Sea community. And this calendar has come to be known as the Jubilees Qumran calendar, and it exactly explains the dating that we have in John. Whilst the civil lunar calendar that we've known about forever explains the dating in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So there isn't any contradiction at all here. It's simply a matter of the use of two calendars. And, you know, it's fascinating to me that across the centuries, people who look for opportunities to criticize the Bible use this, and they've all been shot down. Whereas people like Calvin, who, even if he didn't have an answer, nevertheless trusted Holy Scripture, ends up vindicated. And this just might suggest that if you have a choice, it would be smarter to stick with the Bible rather than oppose it.
So, in other words, they are, rather than seeking out a way of understanding the apparent discrepancy, liberal Bible scholars simply accepted the discrepancy and don't do any further work. As you said earlier, Calvin, without access to that, simply said, "Look, I don't know how to explain it, but it can't. But at this, even though I can't explain it, it is an apparent discrepancy."
Well, it's even worse than that in the case of the liberal Bible scholars, because what they do is look for contradictions. I mean, they just love to be able to point out any possible discrepancy within a gospel or between the or among the gospels. Why is this? Because if the material is not thoroughly reliable, then that opens up glorious possibilities of creating new theologies, new pictures of Jesus, and new dissertations. I mean, you know, you want to. I had a professor of theology who said, I always wanted to become famous. And then it occurred to me that if I come up with something that is absolutely different from anything that has ever been thought of in the area of theology, that's going to be heresy. And therefore, he said, here I am before you, students. I am not famous, but I'm sticking to what the Bible says. And I think this is wonderful. I think this is exactly what we ought to understand. The object of theology is not to figure out some clever new understanding of the universe. The object of theology is to keep one's big mouth shut and accept what God has revealed.
Dr. Montgomery, before we go to this break, you are the international director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights Conference that is held annually in Strasbourg, France. Tell us a little bit about it.
Well, it will be going into its 20th year, incredibly, in 2016. We are completely full for this July, and we recommend that those who would like to learn how to defend the faith the most effectively, in the most effective way possible, consider already attending in 2016. We can only take 20 participants each summer, and next summer in 2016, Michael Horton of Westminster Theological Seminary in Escondido in California will be teaching, and along with Craig Parton, who is well known to the audience of Issues, etc., and of course I will be teaching on the program as I always do. It's an amazing experience to analyze the major arguments against the faith presented across the board in science, philosophy, history, literature, sociology, medicine, law, and then to see what the ideal arguments are against those positions. That's what we do. It's an intensive 2 weeks, and when a person has had that experience, the person then has the confidence to go out and evangelize, present the gospel, because when objections are raised, you know what to say and how to do it effectively, preaching the truth in love. So we really would suggest that people who are listening to this program begin to consider 2016. We had a couple of people this year who said, I would have come, but I just don't have the money. And the trouble was that they hadn't begun to think of the program until the last minute. If one thinks in terms of July 2016, it's certainly possible to save the money so that one can go. And the cost of this is less than a vacation in Hawaii, and all you're going to get there is a sunburn.
Folks, you can find out more about the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. When we come back, we'll discuss the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus in John's Gospel with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery.
International human rights attorney and law professor Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the importance of Issues, etc.
Before settling in England and France, I had my own Christian radio program for 10 years in California and 2 years in Washington State. I was also a regular for over a decade on national religious television. In a word, I have had a great deal of contact with evangelical programming, both good and bad, and my judgment in this area is probably worth something. In my opinion, Issues Etc. is one of the very few programs on Christian radio willing to discuss tough questions with solid theological answers. I consider it a great privilege to be able to appear on the program regularly, and I commend it to every serious listener.
You can support the worldwide outreach, etc., by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Defending the faith, teaching the truth, Issues, etc.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Some people say that you should never link biblical as an adjective for archaeology because that biases your search. No, it doesn't.
Dr. Paul Meyer talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
This is simply limiting the purview of your archaeological interest, and that is, in the case of, well, biblical documents, have a wonderful field for archaeological research because more archaeology is taking place in Israel, I think, than anywhere else on earth. Let me tell you about some of the tremendous finds that have been made, all of which confirm the biblical record.
You can meet and hear Dr. Paul Meyer making the case for biblical archaeology Friday, June 19th and Saturday, June 20th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. Attendance is limited to 400. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois.
Let all our
The Easter hymn, Our Paschal Lamb That Sets Us Free, sung by the Conterai of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. It's playing right now at our 24/7 sacred music station called LutheranPublicRadio.org. Anywhere you are, anytime, you can hear the sacred music of the church for the world at LutheranPublicRadio.org. And as you can hear right there, the joyous strains of Easter continue for the 50 days of Easter at LutheranPublicRadio.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about liberal Bible theology and the Gospel of John. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. Dr. Montgomery, let's talk about the post-resurrection appearances. All of the Gospel writers have Jesus risen from the dead, at the very least in the case of Mark, an empty tomb. Others have appearances, some more numerous than others. John has Jesus appearing for the 50 days, even appearing in Galilee, far from the environs of Jerusalem. I imagine that this probably irritates liberal Bible scholars who would rather go with something like Mark, where it appears that there's a question mark at the end of the gospel, although there isn't. What are your thoughts there?
Well, I think you're quite right. Liberal biblical scholarship is based to a very large extent on an anti-miraculous bias. The idea is that if miracles take place, clearly the stuff can't be historical. This is a lot of nonsense, obviously. In an Einsteinian universe, nobody knows the universe well enough to be able to exclude certain events as not possible. We don't know. We have no basis whatsoever for determining cosmic possibility as far as events are concerned. So when you have a lot of detail about the miraculous appearances of Jesus after Easter morning in John, that kind of thing is, of course, going to bother anybody who has an anti-miraculous bias. But that doesn't have anything to do with whether or not the events actually took place. To determine that, you simply work on the question of where this information comes from. And we've seen that the gospel is best understood as the work of John the Apostle, and therefore he is surely in an ideal position to be able to give us that information. Also, by the way, Dorothy Sayers, who was a mystery writer, as I'm sure you know, the Lord Peter Whimsey mystery stories and all. She was an apologist, a Christian apologist, and she did a Life of Christ called The Man Born to Be King. And in this, she says this: in the case of the various accounts of the resurrection appearances at the sepulcher, the divergences appear very great on first sight. But the fact remains that all of them, she italicizes the all of them, without exception, can be made to fall into place in a single, orderly, and coherent narrative without the smallest contradiction or difficulty and without any suppression, invention, or manipulation. Beyond a trifling effort to imagine the natural behavior of a bunch of startled people running about in the dawn light between Jerusalem and the garden, unquote. Sayers had no problem with this, and it seems to me that if one is humble enough to recognize one's lack of understanding of cosmic absolutes, one will go along, as she does, with these accounts, including the very, very detailed ones that are given in the Gospel of John.
Returning to the kind of eyewitness nature of John, all the Gospel writers in their own way claim to either be eyewitness accounts or to be based directly on eyewitness accounts. John's is the one where, as you said before, we get a lot of indication that the author himself is claiming to have written these things. One of the strongest, of course, Dr. Montgomery, I'd like your thoughts on it, is his claim, which is rather bold, that Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. The author even claims that if he were to write these things down, there would not be enough room to fill. The earth would not have enough room to contain all these. There's a little bit of hyperbole there, but he's claiming that he has far more knowledge, personal eyewitness knowledge, of what Jesus said and did than he has bothered to write down in his gospel. What are your thoughts there?
Yes, that's quite correct. And, you know, the Apocalypse, the Revelation, the final book of the New Testament, is attributed to the Apostle John also. And liberal scholars there have said, well, now it's perfectly obvious that those two books couldn't be written by the same person, because the style of the Book of Revelation is very different from the style of the Gospel of John. As the Gospel of John is setting forth, for example, these resurrection appearances after Easter morning. But, you know, again, style is not the way you decide a thing like this. John says, as you pointed out, that he carefully chose among all of the data that he had concerning Jesus those things that would particularly help people to see who Jesus was, that he was the Son of the living God, and that salvation derives directly from one's belief in him. Now, that was a planned work, an organized planned work, the Gospel of John. In the case of the Apocalypse, the Book of Revelation, there's John on the island of Patmos on a Sunday morning, and he is zapped by the Holy Spirit. You know, the hammer comes down and hits him on the head, and he starts writing, and he writes like crazy. And there are sentences that leave off in the middle, and there are grammatical phrases which are a little peculiar, but that's due to the nature of what he's writing there. We're all like this. I hope that our term papers and our love letters don't have the same style. If they do, we'll never get married, or we'll never get a degree, or both.
Dr. Montgomery, in about a minute here, and I'm sure you are well up to the task, explain how should a layperson make the case for the legitimacy of John's gospel?
Well, one should start out by saying that you give the benefit of the doubt to the author, and that isn't something that's just done for the Bible. You want that done when you write something. So we will take this material to be factually true unless there is sufficient counter evidence so that it's clear that we shouldn't do that. But there is no counter evidence. The layman should say to the critic, all right, do you have anything as early as the Gospel of John concerning Jesus that contradicts what the Gospel of John says? And the critic will not be able to supply anything. Under those circumstances, one needs to go along with the material which one has. And then, if there's an opportunity, it would be a fine idea to point out that Polycarp and Papias, both students of the Apostle John, validate, back up his apostolic nature, and indeed the authorship by the apostolic community of the Synoptic Gospels. This is a solid case. Classical historians would sell their grandmothers to get this kind of corroborating evidence for the authorship of most of the secular works of antiquity. The Christian doesn't have anything to be worrying about here. This is solid stuff.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is Distinguished Research Professor of Philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, and he is author and editor of more than 50 books, including The Suicide of Christian Theology. Dr. Montgomery, thank you very much for being our guest.
You're most welcome, as always.
Folks, this kind of liberal Bible scholarship is not the exception. It is the rule. It is the standard operating procedure on college campuses and university campuses. If your kid goes off to college or university and he takes an intro to world religion course or an intro to Christianity, intro to Christian thought, any of those kinds of things at almost any university, this is what he's going to get. This is what she's going to hear. She's going to hear the boilerplate dismissal of things like the Gospel of John, playing the Gospels off one another, assuming that Jesus was just a man who we later deified through writings and fanciful ideas. That's what they're going to hear. Your grandchild, your child on the college and university campus absolutely needs to be connected to a faithful Lutheran pastor, a faithful Lutheran congregation, and faithful confessional Lutheran resources. That's what LCMSU is all about. Find out about them on the web, lcms.org/LCMSU, lcms.org lcmsu. When we come back in hour two of Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, Pastor David Peterson's going to join us. We're going to talk about this coming Sunday, according to the historic lectionary. That will take us into the very famous John 10 passage, I am the Good Shepherd. It will be, by the way, for many, Good Shepherd Sunday, although there's a different name for the coming Sunday in the historic lectionary. We'll be in Ezekiel chapter 34 that has to do with the Lord himself seeking out the lost sheep of Israel, and a great hymn for this coming Sunday, O Little Flock, Fear Not the Foe. We'll talk about all of that and the other propers of this coming Sunday morning in hour two of Issues Etc. Our call-in number, if you'd like to join us with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc. Or for our beloved on-demand listeners, we always like to hear from you on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What do lay people owe their pastors? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, What Hearers Owe Their Pastors, Receive the Gift, and you can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details Jim Pierce's journey from Pentecostalism, fundamentalism, and atheism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as his baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.